We are reading from Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen.
Amen. If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know we've been working our way through this short sermon series called The Ordinary Means of Grace. And it's all about the things that just keep us going as Christians. The things that we need to do to help us grow in our faith and our depth of understanding. Let's say these words together, shall we? The whole series is inspired by this one verse. If you've been here, I'm hoping this is kind of familiar to you by now. Let's say it together, shall we? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I've got a good friend who for the last 30-odd years has had exactly the same sandwich for lunch every single day. It's cheese and ham with two... It doesn't matter what it is. You don't want to know the recipe because it's a very boring sandwich anyway. You're not going to copy it. Well, the point is this. The point is that sandwich, boring though it is, sustains him every single day of his life. And it does him good. And you know what? These four things can be a bit like that sometimes. They're just what you need to keep you going. You know, they're maybe not exciting. They're not like, you know, sometimes in the Christian life, exciting, wild things do happen. But that's not what this is. And actually, that's not how we sustain ourselves spiritually. We sustain ourselves spiritually through the scriptures, through fellowship with each other, through breaking of bread, communion, focusing on the Lord Jesus, and prayer. Those are the things that just keep us going. Those are the things that will make you strong. Those are the things that will make you grow as a Christian. And today, you can probably tell by the underlined bit, today we're talking about prayer. So if you've got your Bible open, you might find that helpful this morning. As always, Acts chapter 4. I just want to talk about, from that little passage that Sam read to us, what it was that these early believers did when it comes to prayer. So first of all, they prayed together. They prayed together. The very first Christians did stuff together. In fact, I'll tell you what, before you go to chapter 4, if you go back to chapter 2, where that little bit we read together was from, just the very next little bit shows you some of the things they did together. So Acts chapter 2 verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Wow, everything in common. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. So if they were devoted to prayer, what do you think that might have looked like? Because I don't think it looked like this. I don't think everybody in their big gathering said, right, well, let me find a quiet corner on my own. Right, okay. Right, now I'm going to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. And the next person's over there, and someone else over there, and someone else over there. That's not very together, is it? So if they devoted themselves to prayer, what did it look like? It was together. It was prayer together. They devoted themselves to praying together. And in our passage in Acts chapter 4 that Sam read to us, it's in the midst of a real crisis. So Peter and John, two of the key leaders in the early church, the day before they've been arrested. And they've spent the night in prison. And then they've been put in front of a committee of leaders who've questioned them about Jesus. And commanded them, you're not allowed to speak about this Jesus anymore. And of course, well, that didn't really stop them. But you see, they're in the middle of a crisis. And what happens then? So verse 24, Acts 4, 24, when the church heard this, when everyone heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. It was a crisis. They prayed. They prayed to God. Now, when it says they raise their voices together in prayer, maybe you've been in one of those prayer meetings where everybody prays out loud together. You know, we don't tend to do that so much in British culture, but it could mean that. I think more likely it means as they prayed together, their voices were like they had one voice together. As they prayed, there was such unity between them that it's like they were speaking with one voice. They raised their voice, it's actually voice together, technical Greek thing. They raised their voice together in prayer to God. So they were dedicated, they were devoted to praying together. Now, of course, there are times when you pray on your own as well, of course. And Jesus commanded that, didn't he? But actually, when you look through the book of Acts and the first Christians and what they did, actually, they spent a lot of time praying together. So it's like there's an assumption that you'll pray on your own. Of course you will. But actually, the way they did Christian life is they prayed together. Now, I wonder how praying with other believers makes you feel. I think many Christians find that really hard. Maybe by character, you're quite a shy kind of person. You're quite timid. You're a quiet person who doesn't really like to pray out loud with other people. Or maybe, and this was true for me. This was true for me for many years. Prayer feels very personal. Like it feels like a degree of intimacy with people perhaps I don't know that well, and it feels like it's a kind of emotional barrier you need to get across, because it is quite an intimate thing, I think, to pray with other people. Maybe that was just me, I'm not sure, but that was certainly true for me. Or maybe the idea of praying with other people really scares you because you're worried you're going to make a mistake. You're worried you're going to say the wrong thing. Perhaps you're worried you're going to commit some appalling Trinitarian heresy if you've got a little bit of Bible college training or something. So I think many Christians actually kind of avoid praying with each other, which is really sad. Because there's reasons why God tells us to pray together. There's reasons why the early believers prayed together. Because let me give you two quick reasons. One is, it's really hard to pray on your own. Because your mind drifts so quickly, doesn't it? I think especially perhaps in our day, with our sort of dopamine starved or enriched or whatever it is. You know, we're all so used to flicking up, swiping up on your phone, aren't you? And so many of us, I think, have such a short concentration span that the idea of on your own praying in the quiet is really, really difficult. That's certainly true for me. I find it really hard. And another problem is that I think when you pray on your own, unless you're really organised, when you pray on your own, your prayers tend to converge into just like two or three different things, like quite a narrow focus of things. Like you might pray for your family or for what you're going to do today. But maybe our prayers don't go much further than that. They're not very broad. And so as a result, our prayers over time can end up being quite self-centered, I think. It's so, so helpful to pray together if you want to grow as a Christian. It helps you to concentrate. It really, really helps you to concentrate. It helps you to be disciplined, because in the middle of like a little prayer gathering, you can't just whip your phone out and start scrolling. You can't go off and make yourself a cup of tea, can you? You know, well, you could, I suppose, but you won't find yourself just sort of idly staring out of the window at the neighbours, you know. And that those are the kind of things that when you try and pray on your own, they become so easy to do, don't they? They go, I'll just make a cup of tea and then I'll pray after that. And the cup of tea turns into like a 2-hour exercise because something else crops up. I know you've been there. I certainly have. It helps us to focus when you pray with others. And it helps us also to have a wider range of subjects and wider range of concerns. And it softens your heart towards all kinds of other things as well. I think if I didn't pray with other believers, and I think if you didn't, I might never pray about missions. I wonder if you only ever prayed on your own, would you ever pray for our city, or for the government, or for other nations, or for the glory of God, or for evangelism? You know, there's all kinds of things that we can pray for that are really hard to pray for on your own unless you're really, really organised. And also, when you pray with other people, you learn from one another as well. You know, you listen to how other people pray and you learn from that. Like, we've got loads of babies in our church at the moment, haven't we? And little babies, they learn how to, they don't know how to talk when they're born, do they? They learn to talk by just watching the grown-ups in their life and their older siblings sometimes. And they just learn because they hear everything you say and they start to copy it. And they learn how phrases work and how the tone of your voice matters. And it's the same with Christians as well. When we start off, most Christians, when they start off, have no idea how to pray, really. But as you pray with other people, you hear their voices, you hear how they pray, you hear the phrases they use, you hear the concerns they have, you hear the kind of tone that they use, and you learn from it. You learn from it. I kind of wish... So normally, first Sunday of the month is prayer and praise. We're trying to not. Slightly gutted that we're not doing prayer and praise tonight. But maybe it gets us all off slightly and makes us a little bit less awkward. But let me encourage you. Prayer and praise is not for the real keenies, like the 1%, the elite. Okay, it's not. Prayer and praise is not just for the mega keen. It's for everyone. It's the perfect place to learn how to pray. So here's my challenge for you. August is quiet, of course, but in September, the start of a new academic year, I wonder if you would commit to coming here on a Sunday evening or once a month for about an hour, hour and a quarter. Because if you want to grow, if you want to grow in your faith, you need to learn, you need to pray with other people. If you want to grow in your faith, you need to pray with other people. All right, that's the first thing. All right, the others are a bit shorter, don't worry. There are 14 of them. That's a joke. There aren't 14, really. So second, pray worshipfully. Right, still in verse 24. So this is how they pray. This is how they pray. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. How should we address God when we pray? Jesus said you can call him Father. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? That God is not this distant, unknowable being who is kind of, his stance towards you is kind of disappointed traffic warden. You know, that's not who this God is. He does not hold us at arm's length. He is not grudgingly aware of our presence. You know, he loves us. Through Christ, he loves us. He loves us as he loves his own son, the Lord Jesus. That is mind-blowing that we should be able to call him Father. But here they don't call him Father. They call him Sovereign Lord. And that's fine. That's fine as well, of course. Sovereign Lord, the maker of all things. The sovereign is just means king. Okay? King. The one who rules and reigns. So if he's king, that affects your posture towards him as well, doesn't it? Imagine being invited to Buckingham Palace to meet the king. You wouldn't just stroll in, whack him on the back and say, you're right, Charlie, how you doing? You wouldn't say that, would you? Because he's the king. He's the sovereign. You can't do that. Well, imagine if you're one of his children, one of the ones he likes. I shouldn't have said that. You have access, Imagine you're one of his grandchildren. And you have access that no one else has, don't you? You can come close to the king. You can speak personally to the king. You could call him granddad or something like that. But he'd still be king. And you still have to show him respect and respect him. And that's the balance that we have in Christian prayer. Jesus teaches us to call him Father. That's astonishing access, astonishing warmth in that relationship. But here in Acts 4, it reminds us that he's also sovereign Lord. He's maker of heaven and earth. And the glorious thing is we don't have to choose between intimacy and reverence. It's both. It's both. It's always both. We come as beloved children, but we come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King and Maker of the universe. He says, come. We pray worshipfully. Third, we pray with Scripture. So look in verse 25. So this is how they start their prayer off. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote from one of the Psalms, from Psalm 2. That's quite clever, I think. See, what they're doing, they're working out what Scripture applies to this situation. And they're praying it. They're using it in their prayers back to the Lord. Friends, if you want to grow in your prayer life, pray with Christians who know Scripture. Pray with Christians who pray Scripture. I wonder if you've ever found yourself just using the same phrases over and over again. Lord, would you please bless so-and-so? I'm not even sure what that means, actually. Generally to bless someone. But that comes very instinctive to many of us, I think, including me. or we pray healing for so-and-so, or you just find yourself praying the same two or three things. Praying Scripture gives depth, real depth to your prayers. We do, again, not in the summer holidays, bad timing for this sermon today, but lunchtime prayer happens during the week. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday lunchtimes. And it always starts with a 2 or 3 minute little devotion. That's all it is, 2 or 3 minute little devotion. maybe one or two verses of scripture just to help give us a bit of a focus. And I've come to really, really appreciate that. Because it forces you, it causes you to think through all kinds of different lenses at the world. So we've covered all kinds of subjects. We think about the character of God as merciful and kind and just and holy and powerful. And we think about people, we just from reading scripture, like how people can be fearful and sad and happy and joyful and satisfied and depressed and anxious. And we pray into those things then, you see. And we pray for people who are saints and sinners and sufferers. And we pray for old people and young people and babies and parents and people who are looking for work and people who've come to this country. And just using the scriptures just helps us to think broadly about prayer and about who God is and about who we are. It's so, so helpful. I want to encourage you, as you pray, use scripture to shape your prayers. And maybe this morning you think, well, I don't know how that works. Like, how do you use scripture to pray? Well, maybe I think you can pray almost anything in the Bible, actually. You just turn almost to a random bit of Bible, you can turn it into a prayer. I'm hesitating to do this, but I might actually just try it. Should we just choose a random bit of Bible? I don't know how this is going to go. The Lord has chosen Zion. This is Psalm 132. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. There you go. So you can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you do choose. You choose people. You choose nations. Thank you, Lord, that you dwell there. You love to dwell among your people. There you go. That's great, isn't it? Let's find another one. Okay. Still in the Psalms. That's boring. Okay. Romans. We're doing a series on Psalms. They're not really boring. I've written to you quite, this is Romans 15, I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's quite a big verse, isn't it? I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Huh. Lord, I need to be reminded of things in your word so often, because I forget so easily. Thank you, Lord, that you don't often have to remind me boldly. But Lord, if I need to be reminded of things boldly, if I need to be told things that are true that I've forgotten, then please would you put someone in my life to tell me those things? You see what I'm saying? You can just take almost a random, and that will enhance your prayer life no end. I mean, you can do better than just choosing random Bible verses, obviously. But it's easy. It's easy. It's a great thing to do. Let's carry on. Pray with Jesus as the focus. Just imagine for a second what it must have been for that community of believers on that day. It's the first real opposition they've had. Their two key leaders have been arrested, put in prison overnight. I want you to notice that their prayer is not centered on Peter and John's bad day. Do you notice that? Hang on, let me find it again. The focus of their prayer is not on the events that happened. Their focus is on Jesus, actually. Because these early believers, they knew Psalm 2. They knew that Psalm 2 is all about the rulers and leaders rising up to make evil plots and schemes against the Messiah. That's basically what Psalm 2 is all about. And they connect that to Jesus. They say, well, the Gentiles, the Romans, and the people of Jerusalem, that's exactly what they did. They rose up against Jesus, the Messiah, and they crucified him. But they remind themselves in the prayer, even the shame of the cross was not defeat. Opposition did not overthrow God's plan. This is stunning. Verse 28. They did, the Romans and the Jewish leaders, they did what God's power and will had decided beforehand. Do you see what that prayer is saying? It's saying, Sovereign Lord, the cross was not you losing control. It was not a tragic accident. It was not you being overwhelmed by evil. They did what you planned. They did what you prophesied about. It was under your control. It was in your plan, and we submit to your power and your plan and will. We submit to you. You're following your plan, Lord. That's what it means to pray with Jesus at the center. It's not just mentioning his name at the end. But to let that big arc of scripture influence how we think about everything else. So that his death and his resurrection and his reign shape the way that we see everything around us. That's why they're not afraid. That's why they're not panicking at this moment. But saying, Lord, they did what your power and will decided beforehand. Now, sometimes God's will and God's plan is mysterious and very difficult for us. And why does God allow bad things to happen? Often there are no answers to those questions. But this prayer is saying, we trust you, Lord. We trust you. Even in this very difficult situation, in spite of not knowing everything, we trust you with it. You know, my old mobile phone, it was terrible at taking pictures. So you try and take a picture of someone, and their face would be out of focus, but the light switch behind them would be perfectly sharp. So I've got loads of photos of and videos too of very out of focus people with walls in perfect focus. I had to buy a new phone in the end. But when we're afraid, the threat often becomes the sharp focus, doesn't it? And Jesus might be in the picture, but he's blurry in the background somewhere. But the threat is right there. But Jesus is sort of over here somewhere looking a bit blurry. Friends, when we pray, we need to put Jesus into the foreground. Put Jesus into sharp focus. And then the problem moves into the background, you see. That's what these disciples were doing. That's what they're doing. There's a reason, there's a purpose. If Jesus is king, then I trust him. Everything else flows out of that. Okay, so our leaders have been arrested. So, okay, they've spent a night in prison. But Jesus, you are on the throne. I trust you. I trust you with this. I'm not going to be afraid. You see, because Jesus is the focus and not just there in the background somewhere. Nearly at the end. Last one. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is the only bit in the prayer where they actually ask for something. Yeah, I think mostly our prayers are like a big shopping list, aren't they? Of stuff. I'd like this and this, and while you're at it, I'll have that and that as well. But this prayer and the prayers of the early believers, there's a lot more worship than I think we're used to. There's a lot more scripture than I think we're used to. And the asking for stuff in the prayers in the Bible is often very, just quite a small part of it. So what would you ask in their situation? What would you ask for? You know, Peter and John, the reason they got into trouble in the first place was they healed a homeless man who couldn't walk. And he'd been like that like 40 years or something, and they healed him in the name of Jesus. They're arrested, they're in prison overnight, on trial, told to stop talking about Jesus. So what do they pray for? Do they pray for an end to the threats? No. They pray for a nice holiday to get over it all? No. What do they actually pray for? They pray for courage. They pray for more miracles, more signs, and more wonders. You know, that's exactly the thing that got them into trouble in the first place. You see? They say, Lord, we want more of that. But if you're going to give us more, then please give us courage to go along with it. I wonder, when we pray, what do we mostly pray for? For an easier life? Healthier bodies? Less stress? More material blessing? Oh, they're not bad things to pray for. They're not bad things to ask for. But the early believers prayed for courage, not for comfort. They prayed for courage. So if you want to grow as a Christian, then don't pray too many, Lord, give me more comfort prayers. If you want to grow as a Christian, we need to be praying more, Lord, help me to be faithful prayers. Lord, help me to speak up prayers. Father, help me to be wise, those prayers. Help me to be generous, Lord. If we want to grow as Christians, we need to be praying more prayers that say, help me to love that person. Help me to forgive that person who sinned against me. Help me to forgive that person who's my enemy. Soften my heart towards them. You pray those kind of prayers, you'll grow as a Christian. And you know what the glorious thing is? God hears and answers prayer. They asked to be filled with the Spirit. They asked for courage. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They asked for more of the Spirit. They asked for more boldness. That's exactly what they got. The Lord hears and answers prayer. So friends, let's be a church that prays together, that prays worshipfully, that prays scripture, that keeps Jesus in focus, and not just for our own comfort, but for courage to live boldly for him. Shall we pray together? And then we're going to share communion together after that. Almighty God, we find these things hard. And it exposes our weakness, Lord, and it exposes our laziness. Lord, help us to be devoted to prayer just like those first believers were. Teach us to pray, Lord. We confess, Lord, that our prayers can be very self-centered and very half-hearted. Lord, for those of us who are not used to praying with others, help us to put our fears aside and grant us courage to pray with one another, that we might learn from each other, that we might learn from the scriptures, that we might learn from Jesus, that we might grow in our faith. We might grow in our relationship with you, Lord. Help us, we pray. Help us, we pray, that Jesus might be glorified in us and in our church. In Jesus' name, in his precious name we pray. Amen.